The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Years ago, I used to do Jerry's job. I was dean of students, and I would always get a little nervous when the chapel speaker didn't show up, at least in a timely fashion. So, oh, mercy. The word of the Lord from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not even seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then their master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The reading of the word of the Lord. A passage sandwiched here between when a brother sins against you, going to them, and then the passage about divorce, hard sayings. For sure, this servant did not get it. He did not understand the grace and mercy that he had received. He was forgiven much, but unable to then forgive on his own part. He owed a king's ransom. Keep in mind, this is a story. 10,000 talents of silver, only the wealthiest of kings would have had in that period. It's an unimaginable amount today, perhaps billions of dollars in comparison. Of course he was unable to pay. The parable says, since he was not able to pay, it was just understood in its context. And then he demanded payment after being forgiven for this unpayable debt. The master has mercy and bears the cost himself. He then goes and for 100 denarii, which some debate about how much this is, but it seems to be perhaps a substantial amount, some part of a year's wage. That amount demanded of a fellow servant. He obviously didn't understand what he had received in mercy and in grace. And the evidence was how he treated someone else. Three key issues here. It cost the master to forgive. It was an enormous cost. And it was borne by the one doing the forgiving, pointing to the great forgiveness we have from God the Father through Christ the Son. It's a matter, too, of forgiving from the heart. For the one that received this mercy, it never penetrated his heart. He failed to forgive from the heart. And then finally, what's really at stake here? Yes, this individual, but it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's a parable of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there was a great cost to God, and it's the great forgiveness we have in Christ that's ultimately in view here. And it's forgiveness that reveals the kingdom. It's forgiveness that is heart and soul of the kingdom of God. And this servant is evidence of one who does not testify in his behavior to the kingdom. My wife is here, and she knows the truth of what I'm going to say here. It's not about her, but it's about our children. We have four of them, two pairs, each 2 years apart, and there's a seven-year gap between number two and three. But the pairs tend to fight once in a while. Yes. And you all know, if you having siblings, or if you never had siblings, you have children of your own, or you certainly heard the stories or seen it around you. One does something to the other, strikes them, says something mean and nasty. And then what does the offended party do? Well, usually you'll see them striking back, offending in response. And it's invariable that the two will be tangling. And I will come and try to break up my children in X, Y, or Z fight. And guess who I deal with first? I deal with the offended party first, who struck back. And guess what the child that has been offended and struck back always says when I start dealing with him or her first? This isn't fair. They did this to me first. But I start there because it would be too easy to lose sight of the fact, a very important fact, which this passage brings out to us, that we are responsible for how we deal with those who sin against us. That as we have been forgiven, we are called to forgive others, even to turn the other cheek. And I don't fail to deal with the one who instigated, by the way, but I begin with the one who has struck back, to remind them that we are responsible for how we treat those who have sinned against us, and that encouraging them to learn the importance of living out of the grace we have received, that we can forgive because we have been forgiven, and to, instead of thinking about striking back, thinking about mercy, because we have received mercy. And of course, always as you're preparing a chapel talk or a sermon or some kind of lesson, you know, the Lord always works these things out in your life. And sure enough, yesterday I got more angry than I have gotten in ages at something somebody did to me. It took me a long time, and this passage is even there in my mind, to recognize, you know, I'm not treating this person out of the grace that I have received. I am just upset with how this person treated me. It was somebody I didn't even know. I will not elaborate any further. But my wife saw me even 20 minutes after it happened, and I was still fuming. Just think, if you'd have seen me when it first happened, what I must have been feeling like. Time helped a little bit here. But how do we live out of this grace? We need to constantly be seeing Jesus and seeing the grace that we've received. That means being in the Word, being in community with one another, testifying, listening, and hearing the testifying of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. It means we need to be filled with his Spirit, constantly, daily, seeking him. This problem of not living or failing to live out of the grace that we have received is as old as the people of God. Isaiah condemns the people of his day for failing to live out of the grace they'd received in being made children, God's children. It's not their idolatry that he initially condemns them for, but it's their failure to understand that he was their father, children he raised up, children he grew up, but they didn't understand, they didn't know. And the evidence that Isaiah cites is how they treat one another. They oppress one another. They wouldn't oppress one another if they were living out of the grace that they had received. Even in our contemporary culture, the issue of forgiveness is a big issue. The film Magnolia, I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's kind of a rough film, or 13 Conversations about the same thing. Similar themes about people in relationships, sometimes not even altogether knowing one another, in all of them in need of forgiveness or in need of forgiving one another. And the film turning on that heart cry of our culture, both films and many others, for this desire, this need for forgiveness. A recent book entitled, interestingly enough, Atonement by Ian McEwan, the British writer, about a girl's words at one point in time in her youth destroy several lives, and then her need for forgiveness or atonement in the rest of her life, and the novel swirling around that issue. We've looked, the passage speaks primarily about forgiving, but there is the other side of the coin, and I'd just like to address that just for a brief moment here. And that's looking at the side of needing to seek forgiveness. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Love Story. If you get a theme here, I like films, and I look at films for all my illustrations. By the way, online you can now get help for sermons and film from films, outlines from films. It's true. It's on the Christianity Today site. People have watched films, and perhaps that's a way they can hear the gospel. But anyway, this Love Story film, when I was in high school, what's the famous line from Love Story? Anybody know? Love means you never have to say you're sorry. And you know what? That's absolutely true. You shocked that I would say that? Yes, you're shocked. Right. Actually, love means a lot more than that. Because if you're saying you're sorry, you're just saying, oh, I feel badly. That means nothing. Love actually means you should never say you're sorry. What you need to say is, I was wrong. Forgive me. Now, you don't say you're sorry. You don't say, I feel badly about something, but you say, I was wrong. Forgive me. This advice was given to Libby, my wife, and me when we were approaching getting married and getting married, and it stood us as absolutely an essential foundation in our relationship to say, I was wrong, forgive me. That's where repentance and forgiveness can begin. Just to say I'm sorry is relatively self-oriented. I mean, you're acknowledging I blew it, but you're also sort of saying, I feel badly about this. It's really not then going that next step and recognizing what I've done to someone else. And then, of course, it's on the shoulders of someone else then to forgive you and bear the cost, as this parable talks about. Well, some practical steps here. I would encourage us that we just need to be praying for eyes to see Jesus and the grace we've received. Be looking in the Scriptures for the mercy that God gives you, and then live out of that grace. And then pay attention to that warning sign in your life, that conviction of the Spirit. Pay attention to how you respond to those who sin against you. If your instant response is anger, if your instant response is to lash back or whatever, if it's ultimately an unwillingness to forgive, then that should be a sign that you're not living out of the grace, the mercy you've received in Christ, and to ask the Lord to search your heart to help you live there. So look for grace, see it, and then repent, forgive, seek forgiveness. Sometimes repentance means, even though they sinned against me, I'm still angry with them. Sometimes we have to ask God to forgive us exactly for that. And then finally, embrace grace. As God forgives you in Christ, when you confess your sins, embrace that grace. Ultimately, this parable, as I said, is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that is at stake here. Christ's work in us revealed, his grace, his mercy, and it's seen against the blackboard of our lives as we then turn and forgive those who sin against us. So let me encourage us to hear the words of Jesus in this parable, to forgive from the heart just as we have been forgiven. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, you are merciful and kind and gracious to us, expressed in what we have through Jesus. You have forgiven us. Not only have you forgiven us, but you've changed us. You've given us new life. You've filled us with your Spirit. We are no longer alone, but we have you and life in us. And we are able to turn from sin. We are able to forgive in the face of much sin against us. And this is not something that is possible in the world. It's only possible through you, in you, through the power of your resurrection. And I pray, Father, that as you would work in each of our hearts where we are not forgiving, that for your sake, for your kingdom's sake, how forgiveness testifies to your greatness and glory, that you would work in our hearts that we might learn to forgive even as we have been forgiven. Thank you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.